privilege as we read from, or as we worship together, to read from this afternoon the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, Revelation 22. And that chapter speaks of the glory of heaven. But we'll pick it up at verse 13 to the end of the chapter, Revelation 22, verse 13. Where we read the exalted Savior saying to His church, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without or outside are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel or messenger to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and bride say, Come. And let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We want to look at especially verse 16, or make reference to it in our sermon, where we read, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Indeed, as was mentioned in the introduction by the elder, we hope to think about the name Jesus this afternoon. And in connection with that, let's also look at the Catechism's teaching in Lord's Day 11, page 39 in the back of the Psalter. Page 39 in the back of the Psalter. Two questions and answers. Here our Reformation fathers, on the basis of Scripture, ask two questions and give two answers. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Answer, because He saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Next question. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. So the theme of the sermon this afternoon is vital and tremendous gospel doctrine compressed in the name Jesus. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, this afternoon we continue our series of sermons in connection with the great gospel doctrines of grace as summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. In that catechism which so warmly and personally explains that gospel. And coming now to Lord's Day 11, we begin a new section focusing on the person and work of Jesus as Savior of sinners. And what a privilege, really. And what a responsibility, together now, having this focus and concentrating in the preaching and teaching and hearing of God's Holy Word on Jesus. The Catechism in the lessons of Lord's Day 11 to 19 brings out four categories of loaded gospel truth for us to know and understand, to believe and love and testify of about the Lord Jesus. It explains and proclaims about his names, his offices, his natures, and his works. His works in the state of humiliation when here on earth, suffering as crucified Savior, and his works in the state of exaltation from his resurrection on. And I love to explain this part of the catechism, especially also to the youth, for understanding these four key matters about Jesus, the Savior of sinners, his manifold names, his three offices, his two natures, and his magnificent work as crucified and risen Savior. We find endless reasons to know and believe in Jesus as the one most perfect, almighty, glorious, gracious, totally complete, wonderful Savior of sinners. It makes the message of an exclusive, exalted, everlasting Savior so logical, so defensible, and so wonderful. No wonder Peter says in Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If saved, we will be. How good then, let me say here, as we begin also another education season as church family, that time and again we consider the unchanging age-old gospel truths as taught in the Bible and summarized in the faithful Bible-based Reformation confessions. It is good not only because, as we had mentioned this morning in catechism class, we can so easily forget these things, but also because we need to realize there is a constant attack and scorn and questions and deceitful twistings brought on against Jesus alone as the way, the truth, and the life. Today, there's so much pressure against the faithful church holding to the doctrine that there's only one way to heaven and only one Savior for sinners, and that every other religion is false and wrong and actually of the devil and will absolutely lead to deceit, dismay, darkness, and decay on every front and to everlasting destruction even hereafter. The world denies this basic Christian dogma as archaic, as belligerent, as intolerable, as politically incorrect and insensitive, and just not acceptable. But we know that this sinful, ungodly, rebellious world is blinded by sin and Satan, as we all are of ourselves, except for the grace of God. And refusing to hear God's word and not repenting, the Lord himself is giving the world over to its folly, as God says he will do in Romans 1. However, on top of this all, we need also to realize the attacks from this ungodly world against the gospel and the proponents of false and heathen religions, besides those attacks, there are also attacks from so-called Christians. People who say they are Christians, but who are actually false teachers and liars and deceivers from within the church and within Christendom, often very subtly so. Paul speaks of in Acts 20, verse 28, about wolves within the sheepfold. And here we need to realize so many are the attacks also, and even especially from within the realm of Christendom, within the realm of the Christian church even, especially attacks against something of the pure and perfect and priceless person of Christ, or against the pure and perfect and priceless work of Christ. Too many want to question and debate basic biblical teachings about Christ's person, and still say that they believe in his work as Savior. Or the other way around, some people question something of his gracious, complete salvation work and still say they believe in his person as Savior. The Reformed confessions, including now the Heidelberg Catechism, teaches and reminds us so faithfully, you can't say you believe in Jesus truly and yet discount or discredit anything of his glorious person or of his work, as the Bible teaches us these things. Here, let me quote you yet something I read just this past week from a faithful Bible-based Reformed theologian and scholar of our day. We live, this is a quotation, we live in a day where it is the sad reality concerning some church people and professing Christians that creation may be affirmed as long as it has no relation to the Genesis account of a creation out of nothing, the whole universe, by the Word of God. We live, writes this person, in a day where the fall of man may be believed as long as Adam's personal existence as the first man is denied. We live in a day, goes on this person, where the figure of Jesus of Nazareth may remain shrouded in mystery as long as the Christ of faith is proclaimed. We live in a day, he says, where the cross may be proclaimed as long as the sacrificial blood of Christ is neglected. And the resurrection of Christ may be spoken of, oh yes, as long as it is understood as an event for believers only and not as a matter of historical, physical fact. But of course, writes this person passionately and rightly so, such a gospel is no gospel at all. Certainly not the biblical gospel message. Rather, as he asserts, and the biblical lesson of Lord's Day 11 is surely in agreement with this, the only answer to man's need is to be found in the gospel of historic Christianity, which rejects all the ambiguity and theological double talk of modern religious man, of modern neo-orthodoxy, and which projects a message that is rationally and historically true. Only a Christian viewpoint based on the Bible and grounded on the authority of the infallible Word in a genuine creation and real historical fall and in the atonement worked out by the God of the Incarnation through Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, only this will supply the cures for the spiritual ills of mankind. End of quote. I understand it's a lengthy quote, but I want to bring out the world we live in. With this introduction, let us focus now then on this first category of the loaded gospel truth concerning the one and only Savior of sinners, and that is His names and titles. The Bible gives us many names and titles for the Savior, close to 200 even. Did you know that? Can you think of some names for Jesus in the Bible? He's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the Bright and Morning Star. He's called the Son of Righteousness. He's labeled as Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's referred to as a root out of a dry ground. He's referred to as the Lily of the Valley. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's called, as we read, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's called the Good Shepherd and the Friend of Sinners. And so many more names and titles could be given. But there are four most special names and titles which are so full of gospel meaning and treasure, inexhaustibly so. And what are they? Well, the name Jesus, the title Christ, the name Lord, and the name Son of God. Very strikingly, and I love to tell this to people too, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul mentions all four of these names in one verse. That's really beautiful. In the book of Romans, Paul, you know, gives us the greatest New Testament summary and defense concerning the full teaching and theology of the Christian gospel message. And notice his book is about Romans 1:3, concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All four names, who Paul goes on to say, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. And now, beloved, this worship service, I have the distinct privilege and the holy responsibility to preach to you the gospel just with the name Jesus. The name Jesus is the personal name given to him by God chosen by God for the Savior of sinners. And how precious is that name, Jesus? Jesus was the name used more frequently than any name during the Savior's earthly ministry. You find it at least 550 times just in the Gospels, the four Gospel accounts. Scripture itself tells us in Philippians 2 that the name Jesus is the name that's above every name, and that one day every knee shall bow before that name, before that person with that name, Jesus, either willingly or unwillingly. We should be so impressed and blessed with the name Jesus. What I simply would like to bring out in this message now is that the whole gospel message of Scripture is compressed in that name, Jesus. Indeed, notice with me how it makes the gospel so clear, how it brings the gospel so near, and how it proves the gospel as so dear. So clear, so near, and dear is the gospel, and the name Jesus brings it out to us. Our text for this sermon is Revelation 22, verse 16a. There we read, most strikingly, that the exalted, ascended Lord says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel or messenger to testify to you these things in the churches. Think of it here. How many other names or titles the Lord Jesus could have used at this point? As he concluded his book of Revelation and all of Scripture and its gospel message for sinners, he could have said, I, the Almighty One, I, the King of Kings, I, the Holy One, I, the Majestic Supreme God, I, the I Am that I Am, testify to you all these things in the churches. But no, he says, I, Jesus. As mentioned, the Bible gives around 200 names and titles to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you would ask the Savior, even the exalted Savior himself, which is your favorite name of all, you know what his answer would be? Jesus. Jesus. That's my favorite name. That's the one he likes best of all. Surely our text by itself gives us reason to believe this. Jesus uses his personal name here also when exalted in heaven above. In almost the last verses in Scripture, in the last book of the Bible, to reinforce his well-meant gospel message for his church and for whoever has ears to hear. The name Jesus by itself makes the gospel message so clear. Considering the meaning of this name, do you know the literal meaning of the name Jesus? The name means literally Savior. When Jesus was about to come to this earth, the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary would give birth to a son, given by God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The very name Jesus, then, tells very clearly what Jesus' role was and what he came for and what you and I may find in and with him. Jesus has come to be Savior. And he's not a Savior or Deliverer in some general way, saving us from just some earthly or temporary danger or problem. He's not come just to save us from sickness or from poverty or from other things, from depression or you whatever. No, he's come to save sinners. He's come to do those other things as well, but especially, particularly, he's come to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus came to save sinners. We don't understand him unless we understand this. He came to save sinners, to deliver sinners like us from the guilt of sin and the powers of sin and the bondage of Satan and the punishment of sin. He is a Savior who doesn't only rescue us from the greatest of evils, but he saves us in a way that he also brings the greatest of blessings for us and gives us the most wonderful gifts that our joy might be full. namely the free and full forgiveness of all our sins, an everlasting righteousness before God, and also the gift of eternal life in heaven hereafter. His name makes the gospel so clear. It tells us in a word that Jesus is Redeemer, Savior, who delivers us and frees us from sin and all its consequences, and instead freely grants to us, as many as repent and believe on Him, abundant pardon and peace and reconciliation with God and adoption into the family of God. And He makes us heirs of eternal life in the new heavens and earth. Yes, with Jesus is salvation from sin, plenteous redemption for body and soul, in life and death, for now and forever. This is the gospel message. Full and free salvation, all only through Jesus' saving work and glorious person as everlasting Almighty Savior of sinners. That name, that's above every name. Here I should explain something else that is very important for all of us to realize. God's names for His Son are not just labels for Him, like our names are for us and for our pets. We label them to identify them, but not to describe us. But in each and every case, Jesus, His names are actual descriptions of Him. His names describe Him. He is His names. God's Son, whom God sent to seek and to save sinners, He's given the name Jesus because that actually totally, completely describes Him. Every time you say the name Jesus and pray that name in truth, you are telling and confessing He is the Savior of sinners. Oh Lord, how excellent is Thy name, we may say. Jesus is His name, Savior. You can know Him from His name. This name Jesus and all His other names altogether, they still don't fully describe how awesome and precious a Savior Jesus is. I love thinking about that. As I mentioned, Jesus has many other names. And in most cases, when someone receives a new name, then that new name takes the place of the original one. Think of Abram having his name replaced with Abraham, and Simon to Peter, and Saul to Paul. But Jesus, with His many other names and titles, not a one ever replaces or discounts this name, Jesus. But all the other names and titles just add more weight still to this one name above all names, the prized personal name of the Savior, Jesus. To bring this out more, that His name Jesus itself so helps make the gospel so clear, we should think too yet here of the Old Testament form of this word. You know the Old Testament form of Jesus? It's Joshua. Joshua. And the name Joshua in the Hebrew form of that word means literally Jehovah saves. There are several Joshuas in the Old Testament. You may know of several of them, but the most well-known, you surely will know about the Joshua after Moses, the Joshua who was used by God to help bring the Israelites from Egypt finally into the promised land of Canaan. Well, that whole history speaks of and foreshadows of God's almighty work for His sinful people, His salvation work, His wonderful deliverances, time and again, all in preparation, ultimately, connection with Jesus and His climactic deliverance work as Savior of sinners. Jesus is a greater than Joshua, in other words, bringing sinners not just from Egypt, but from the curse and bondage of sin into the promised land of salvation and eternal rest through His saving work in the place of sinners and as captain of our salvation. All scriptures testify of Him, the Son of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, do you see it with me how precious this all is? Why is the Son called Jesus, that is Savior? Answer, because, as the Catechism puts it, He delivers us from all our sins and saves us. And because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. Indeed, as Paul testifies in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. And again, the elder did not know I would have this in my sermon. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is what the early church was about, wasn't it? They ceased not, as we read in Acts 5, verse 42, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ and the glory of Him and the need of Him and the way to Him and the salvation now and forever in and through Him. Yes, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This name Jesus, that name just by itself, makes the gospel so clear. His name meaning Savior. What a hopeful name. What a gospel name. What an inviting name, you could say. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches. Do you hear it? The only deliverer from sin for all sinners. His name is Jesus. Not without reason. No, but expressly for this purpose, that all might be drawn to Him and repent from sin and believe on Him and ever follow Him and testify of Him as Savior and Lord. Well, does the name Jesus attract you to the Savior? Not just once, but again and again. If you are conscious at all of sin and shortcoming, won't you be attracted to this Savior whose very name describes and declares Him to be the one with whom and in whom we may find the help and deliverance and cleansing and renewal you and I desperately need always? If you have a sore abdomen and you go to the doctor and they say, ooh, it looks serious, you got a tumor, you know you're in trouble. If you know you have sinned, any sin at all, and you consider what God's Word says, that our sins are deep and wide, and a great problem, insurmountable for us, terminal leading to terminal death, you know you need the Savior. And Jesus is that Savior for us, the Savior of undeserving sinners, and the Savior who will abundantly pardon and who will freely give out of His fullness to as many as come to Him. The name Jesus that God Himself so highlights brings out our great need of the Savior. Salvation from sin and restoration with God comes only, always by Him. But at the same time, it tells us exactly what we need. We can find in Him, Jesus, time and again. Salvation is of the Lord, in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Oh, what a Savior of sinners He is. His name itself, Jesus, makes the gospel so clear. Let's notice next, however, it also brings the gospel so near. Why can we say that? Well, that name Jesus, you see, is so very much His human name. It's the name given to Him when here on earth. The name Jesus should remind us, Jesus was and is a human being, exactly like us in all things, sin excepted. In Jesus, we have God come down in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus of Nazareth. The name Jesus proclaims a mediator and Savior who knows what life is like here on earth. And who can and who does identify with us in all the details of life that you and I experience. He went to school. He went to work. He lived in a family. He lived in a community. He went to church or the synagogue. He went to the tabernacle, the temple. He can identify with us in life. His name is Jesus. The name Jesus for the Son of God. Become Son of Man tells us the Savior is so very close to us. He was here on earth with us. And even now at the right hand of God, He still has the mindset of thinking of us so very closely united to people like us, for He forever remains God and man in one person, and He keeps and prizes His personal name, even there in glory, His name, Jesus. I find it beautiful and moving that in the passage of Acts 7, where Stephen sees the heavens open and the Son of God standing at God's right hand, even as he was being stoned to death for the gospel's sake, the text says he saw the Son of God in His majesty stand up. No, it doesn't say that. The text says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw none other than Jesus of Nazareth, seated at God's right hand, standing there, observing what was happening, very involved. Likewise, when Paul met with the exalted Savior on the road to Damascus, and he cries to the Lord, "Who art thou, Lord?" Then the response from heaven is what? Do you know what the response is? "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Acts 22:8. You see, this all proclaims and teaches to us, though the Savior, even now in splendid glory at God's right hand, yet He would draw so near to us still. I, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, as Savior of sinners, as Almighty Deliverer for us from all the guilt and misery and power and punishment of sin, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify to you these things in the churches. You know, sometimes when people advance higher up in the world, they more and more disassociate themselves with those not on their same level. But Jesus, on the highest throne, His heart is ever out for His people still here on earth, and for His church, and for those still lost. His very name, Jesus, is meant to make known this gospel message as something so clear and so near. The fact that in Jesus' time too, the name Jesus was quite common, that also reinforces the gospel message of His coming down to this earth and dwelling among people like us and being very near with us. Historians say that the name Jesus was a common name, probably among the five most common names, the top five most common names in that day. And the fact that this special name for Jesus was not used generally anymore again after Jesus' resurrection and time here on earth, except in Spanish cultures steeped in Roman Catholicism. The fact that name was no longer used shows how that the name Jesus in reference to Christ became so respected, and brings out how people overall came to realize there's only one worthy of this name above every name. That is Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. People might want to call their sons Jesus still, but because of respect for the uniqueness of Jesus having that name and the fullness of meaning with Him having that name, people withhold from naming their children that name. And rightly so, we would say. If you would come to me and say, "Oh, I got a son, I'd like to call him Jesus," we would have some issues. In Colossians 4:11, we are literally told of a man who had the name Jesus, but then became called Justice, J-U-S-T-U-S. Quite likely, we may believe, in honor to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Jesus carried and fulfilled His name in its fullest and most perfect sense. It's a name that makes the gospel so clear and that declares it so near. Saying this brings me now also to our third truth about this name Jesus. Not only does that name make the gospel message so clear and bring it so near, but notice too how that name proclaims the gospel as so very dear. That is, it's about a Savior who gave Himself, not just a little bit, but even to the death of the cross. Jesus the Savior. And by His shed blood and once for all sacrifice, He gave a holy life before God in perfect payment for sin in the place of sinners like us. Jesus is indeed and for sure and forever the one and only Savior. With the life He lived And the death He died in the place of sinners as the just for the unjust to bring us to God. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. By His stripes we are healed. Jesus is our peace with God, our hope with God, our salvation from God, our righteousness before God, our Savior, our friend, our helper, our defender, our redeemer, our prophet, priest and king, our all in all. And all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament point to His once for all sacrifice. All the promises in the Old Testament point to Him, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world through His person and through His work. Beside Jesus, there is no other Savior. And there's no need for any other Savior. No, for no more supreme and precious and complete and caring and faithful and able and compassionate, everlasting, all-powerful and wise Savior could ever be found than we have with Jesus. Jesus is the only God-sent, God-approved, God-pleasing Savior of sinners. And His name, Jesus, as emphasized by God Triune, yes, by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reinforces this so much. How easy it is for us to somehow look for our salvation in other ways and from other sources, if even only partly so. But the gospel truth is, in Jesus completely and totally is fullness of salvation for us. And we receive the blessings of salvation always only in and through and from Him. And that by grace alone, through faith alone, time and time again. To look to some other source or basis or hope of salvation in any way at all, even only in a small measure, is to fail to understand that name, Jesus. This afternoon in church, do you see your need of salvation from God? And do you look to Jesus alone and call only to Him to save even a sinner like yourself too? Always, initially and continually. Our salvation is found in no way ever, in the least measure even, on account of our own works, or on account of the worthiness of our faith, or our repentance, or because of our family, or our moral life, or in other saints or angels. No, but in Jesus alone. It's so important to stress this, because all through church history, to the present day, the tendency, the natural tendency on the part of all people, including true Christians, is to look for some ground for our salvation in some measure in ourselves or others. And not only always just in and with Jesus Christ and His person and work as given by the Father and is made known to us by the Spirit. And again, the Catechism is so faithful here and gospel-minded, promoting Jesus alone as the only comfort for us when it teaches in Question and Answer 30. Do such then believe in the only Savior, Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And what's the answer? The answer, solidly based on Scripture, is they do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. And dear congregation, here we have most basic, fundamental truth. Crucial to maintain, and rich truth, so comforting to know and to realize. As you get older, it becomes more and more precious even, it seems. Our salvation is all in Jesus. Not a mite in myself. It's in Him. Salvation is of the Lord. And as Paul says in Romans 11:36, this precious gospel truth is this: of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And therefore to Him be the glory forever. One commentator writes, the church today is in dire need of a mighty resurgence of this great gospel truth. It's all in Him. Most wickedly and sadly, the Roman Catholic Church, way back in the time of the Reformation and before that, and still today now, teaches and promotes salvation not only in Christ, but in Christ plus this or that, from ourselves or of others, especially all exalting Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, and what a help she can be to us, or other saints as well, they maintain. And in promoting this false teaching in doctrine and worship, so doing, the Roman Catholic Church deviously and devilishly discounts and denies Jesus as only Savior and all-sufficient Savior of sinners. And they teach a doctrine that leads people to hell, not wholly trusting Jesus Christ alone as only Savior and Lord. How urgent that we see through all twistings and departures from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Also as it can show itself, its ugly head, within Protestantism and evangelicalism as well. So many subtle ways. Is Jesus alone your trust and confidence, the Savior as given by the Father and ministered to us by the Word through the Holy Spirit? Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. He is the one in whose wounds, as the Belgic Confession in Article 21 states, based on God's Word, in whose wounds we find all matter of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice once offered by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason, goes on that confession, why He was called by the angel of God, Jesus. That is to say, Savior, because He should save His people from their sins. Well, do you know and prize Jesus as your complete Savior too? This gospel calls for all sinners so to come to know the Savior. And as confessing Christian, to learn to know Him and to glory in Jesus more and more, to find in Him your all in all. We've got lots more finding to do, don't we? You think of that. Whoever trusts and follows Jesus Christ in life and death shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And whoever will not shall not be saved, but will perish in their sins under the just condemnation of the Lord. Oh, come to Jesus, each and all. Come to Jesus. And coming to Him, live calling others to come to Him while it's yet the day of grace. Jesus is mighty to save, and He's ready to forgive even the chief of sinners who comes to Him in faith and repentance. There isn't a need or a fault or a problem or a doubt or a struggle with us as sinners that Jesus as Savior of sinners cannot and will not meet. His very name, Jesus, guarantees this gospel truth. How shall He not with Him, saving us from our sins, also freely give us all things, as we studied last week? God forbid any among us here will perish everlastingly, refusing to bow the knee before Jesus, the Savior. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride, God's people, His church, say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Yes, for the name Jesus proclaims so great a gospel for sinners. And none who turns from sin and comes to Him shall be put to shame. Plead the name of Jesus and trust and obey Him, and you will find salvation and victory and peace and forgiveness and God's favor and love for now and forevermore. The name Jesus, it promotes the gospel so much, just that name. For that name makes the gospel message so clear. and brings it so near and proves it to be so very dear. Vital and tremendous gospel doctrine compressed in the name Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? How precious indeed. Amen.